Well, we are in Revelation chapter 9 today. We're in the midst of the, what we call the tribulation. Technically, it's also called the 70th week of Daniel, or Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. We're right in the midst of, it's also referred to as the day of the Lord, where God intervenes and takes over and this will be the last 7 years on earth, and they're going to mostly be horrible until the Lord comes back and rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And after that time is up, the devil will finally be cast into the lake of fire. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll all live, for those of us that know him, will live happily ever after. Literally, heaven on earth. The New Jerusalem descending down on the new earth, and that's where we'll be with him forever. So it only gets better for us as believers. It's only going to get worse for those that refuse to obey the gospel by simply turning from themselves and their own sin and turning to Jesus. Today the reading is going to be in Joel chapter 2, talking about the day of the Lord. It's mentioned throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, the prophets, lots of the minor prophets and other places. And here's another place where it's mentioned. And even part of this passage we're going to read is allusion to what we're going to look at in Revelation 9. So, horrible, yucky, scary times. But we know that God wrote the Bible the way he wrote it. And like Paul said to those in Ephesus, the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so it's here for a reason to warn us, to sober us, to comfort us, to whatever we need. That's why we have it. So we're in Joel 2 for our reading, Revelation 9 for our study. And we're going to read the first 11 verses together. If we're ready here, New King James Version. Get it up on the screen as well. Thank you. Okay, I'll read the odd number and you read the even number. Thank you. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand.
A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be.
Any such after them.
Even for many successful generations.
It's a long verse.
Yeah, yes, sir. I was going to go through 14, but I repented. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them.
Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run.
With noises like chariots over mountaintops, they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array.
Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color.
They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks.
Do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down.
They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like a thief.
The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. And the stars diminish their brightness.
The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. who can endure it? If you want to keep on the screen verses 12 through 14, I will read those myself. But and this is in Joel, I know we're in the Revelation, but it's trying to give context. In Joel, the immediate issue is they're going to get swarmed by locusts, who's going to just devour their land, and that's a judgment for that time. There's also, remember we talked last week about near and far prophecy. That was the near prophecy. The far prophecy goes beyond their day into what we're going to look at in Revelation. We're going to look at these demon locusts that come out of the pit. I'll say the pit of hell, that's not technically accurate, but out of the abyss. And what they do, then verses 4 and 5 that we read definitely allude to that. But here's a little hope to get us hopeful. From verse 12, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. By the way, in the midst of judgment revelation, that's still his heart. It's one of the main themes of today, really hopefully all through Revelation, is God's heart is still on saving people. He wants to save. He's just waiting for a reason to forgive people. So he says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend or tear your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Check out this phrase. Who knows if he will turn and relent? Who can, you know, give it a shot. He's that gracious. And he'll leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And then it goes on from there. And then we don't have time today, but if you're in your Bible, or if the people behind the booth could just shoot up verse, same chapter, but verse 28, those next verses, and I wonder, maybe I will read them, but this is where Peter borrows from this in Acts chapter 2 on the sermon at Pentecost. When they're filled with the Spirit speaking in tongues, and the people are, oh, they're just drunk. And I love what Peter says. No, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m, whatever that's supposed to mean, you know. But he says, this is what's written in Joel, and this is Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward, that means in the last days, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Sound familiar? And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. That's hope in the midst of terror and judgment. And again, I just like to say that God is the innocent one. Amen. The Lord is innocent. We're guilty. So when people want to say, how could a God of love send someone to hell, or this, that, and the other? Oh, I heard excuses this week from somebody. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar, right? And he's good, and he's God, and he's risen. Again, Paul says in Acts 17 that there's going to come a day where he'll judge everyone by the man whom he's appointed, the Father, by the man, Jesus. And he's given evidence to all by raising him from the dead, which tells me that people know who they're denying, right? How many have seen a movie recently where, maybe a little bit racy movie where someone just gets bad and says, Buddha, darn it, you know, Hare Krishna, you know? You never hear that, right? They always use a certain name, don't they? I wonder why that is. You ever wonder why that is? Because it's the name above all names. Anyway, let's get back to where we're supposed to be here. Revelation chapter 9. And on your sheet, we'll start. I just thought I'd switch it up a little bit. Number one on your sheet is a little multiple choice quiz. So hopefully you get this one. Did you look at it? You like answer D? So the sequence of judgments in Revelation, are they trumpets, bowls, and seals? Seals, bowls, and trumpets? Seals, trumpets, and bowls? Or bowls, plates, and forks? Yeah, thank you. See, I'm sorry to tell you, we don't have potluck today. So that's on our mind, right? Bowls, plates, and forks. No. But yeah, so it's fun. But what's the correct answer? Yeah, letter Charlie, right? C, yeah. So seals, then trumpets and bowls, and we're in the trumpet judgments. The title of the message is The Trumpet Judgments Part 2, because last week we looked at the first four trumpets, and today we're technically going to look at the fifth and sixth, and the seventh one doesn't get blown till chapter 11, but that's just a transition, really, to the bowl judgments. And again, it just gets from bad to worse to terribly worse. But the theme in that is God's patience and his long-suffering. He could have wiped us all out, right? He could just, like what he said to Moses when the children of Israel were blowing it, he would say, step aside, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out and start over with you. And again, God was not going to do that. You know that, right? But Moses interceded for the people. God led Moses to do that because that wasn't God's heart. God couldn't do that because he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you can read the Bible cynically and think God is a meanie, but he's not a meanie. He's pure and righteous and gentle and humble in heart, but there's going to come a time when judgment will fall. And before we start reading our passage, so you got number one. Number two on your sheet, when the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, a whole new level of terror comes on the earth. A whole new level of terror comes on the earth. Remember, at the end of chapter 8, because we're in Revelation 9:1, but you look one verse above, 8:13, John writes, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And woe means calamity. Again, the New Living Translation says terror, terror, terror. And you'll see it is not just terrifying that people are dying, but now it's going to become like horrific, hellish things coming to the earth. So let's go ahead and read the first three verses of chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and John writes, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Notice it says to him. It's a star, and it says him. First, a third person pronoun, male. So this is a fallen angel, right? This is not just a star in the sky, so to speak. And he opened, verse 2, the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now check this out, verse 3. Now out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And so number 3 on your sheet, just about this bottomless pit. Number 3, this bottomless pit or abyss is where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20. Again, after the Lord comes back to earth, we come with him. He destroys his enemies. The Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet get thrown into the lake of fire. The devil gets chained up by an angel and put in the abyss, in this bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. And that's going to be the period where Jesus reigns on the earth. And then when that 1,000 years is up, you just read Revelation 20. It's a short chapter that really summarizes all this. The devil's put in time out, if you want to put it nicely, a long time out. The Lord rules this earth with a rod of iron. We're ruling and reigning with him in our new bodies. There'll be mortals that are let into the kingdom, and they'll have children. Conditions will be perfect like the Garden of Eden. There'll be sinners but it says in Isaiah that if someone dies at 100, it will be at age 100, it will be like a child dying. So men will live long and the earth will be populated. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil will be released, and he'll attempt to deceive some of the mortals. And unfortunately, he deceives lots of them, not all of them. So I'm sure part of our job during that time will be witnessing to people, to mortals, and telling them, this is my story. This is my song. You know, this is what happened to me. This is what's going to happen. But the devil will still deceive some. But look there in chapter 20. He'll just like that. He and those that go with him will just be wiped out and cast, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. So, and then I have there Luke 8:31 as a footnote or a verse under number 3. That word is also used when the demons, the man with the legion of demons, they're pleading with Jesus, don't send us into that abyss. And that's the same word, this bottomless pit. So whatever it is, wherever it is, it probably is in the center of the earth. I don't know, but it's a horrible place. It's not hell. Again, that's a whole other study. We can't get into that today, but Hades is where unbelievers go, which is a place of torment, Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. But the lake of fire, Revelation 20, that's Gehenna. And that's where it's Jesus himself says, the worm doesn't die, and the fire never goes out. It's an eternal punishment. And so it's a horrible thing. Again, Jude says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear. Where's Rosa? I can't find. Pull them out of the fire. See, Rosa and I were saved through hellfire. I stumbled on a TV preacher. Her older brother was loving enough to tell her, you know, you're going to hell. You know, so yeah. And not to make light of it, but that worked for us. But yeah, it's something that, you know, to me, and our son has even asked us, you know, because he's a part of a really good fellowship where they're out witnessing to people, and he's asked, well, what do you do when someone says, well, why do I need Jesus? And if they, because sometimes, you know, you can say, well, he'll change your life and he'll help you and blah, blah, blah. But some people are just so locked into their sin and their life is great. You know, like the scripture says, oftentimes the wicked prosper. So it may not hurt to show them some of these passages that we're in. So this is the future. And of course, if you die today, there's heaven and hell and there's no in between, you know. And so that is a very loving thing to do, like we've talked about before. So moving on. Well, let's fill in number 4, and then we'll read verses 4-10. These locusts, number 4 on your sheet, are given authority to torment people, but not to kill them. Notice how God is still in control of how far the evil goes, and we'll make reference to that. So let's look at verse 4-10. These locusts, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who has the seal of God on their foreheads? Can anyone remember from chapter 7? Yeah, the 144,000 Jews that get saved after the rapture. There it says they're servants of God, so no doubt they're witnessing for the Lord, and hell can't touch them. Antichrist can't touch them because they have a seal from the Lord. But those that don't, these locusts are allowed to harm. So verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. So before we read on, you know, you can think that, how cruel is God? You know, that let him die, God. Dr. Kevorkian, where are you? Assisted suicide, you know, get me out of my misery. That's man's thinking, right? That's sinful man's thinking that don't understand that we live forever. Everyone on earth is going to exist forever, live forever. Another sobering verse. I don't have I've got the street, but I don't have the house number, but it's in John chapter 5 where Jesus says, there's going to come a time where the Son of Man will call men, I'm paraphrasing, the righteous to be raised to life and the unrighteous to be raised to destruction, to condemnation. So people are going to have bodies and they're going to be in hell suffering forever. So someone who commits suicide thinking that they're going to be free of their pain, if they're not a believer, that's not going to happen. So reading on, that was, we're still on these locusts. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts. Now notice it was like horses, not they weren't horses, but they were like horses prepared for battle. We were reading about that in Joel, right? On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. I mean, this is freaky stuff. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Some would like to say These are helicopters in modern day warfare, and first century John is looking at this and doesn't know how to describe it. Some believe that. I don't subscribe to that, because we've spelled out in our passage where they come from, you know, and what they're doing. So in the verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And the part I forgot to share is God is an Amini. Again, he is giving people a chance to repent. They may go through torment through a five-month period, but that's still different than eternal hell. So people, and we'll see at the end of this chapter, where God is just waiting for people to turn to him. And he has the power. This is a God thing. They will want death, but death will flee them. So I'm just embellishing this. They go to shoot themselves and it misfires every time. Or they cut their wrist and it just heals. Well, however that works, people will not be able to die. That's what it says right here clearly in the scripture. And back to, again, to number 4, the locusts are given authority to torment people but not to kill them. Notice how God is still in control of how far the evil goes. And I have there as a reference verse, Job chapter 1, verse 12, and Job chapter 2, verse 6. So what do those verses say? Well, you know the story of Job. The devil comes to the Lord and says, the Lord says, what are you up to? And the devil says, oh, I'm just going to and fro about the earth looking to see who I can mess with. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? And, you know, they have their little debate about Job. And the devil says, well, yeah, of course, look how you blessed him. Of course he serves you. So then the Lord says, well, okay, you can mess with his stuff, but you can't touch him. And so the devil wastes no time getting rid of all of Job's livestock and even in killing his children. But notice he can't touch Job because God said so. And then you get to chapter 2, and Job doesn't curse God, right? He says those famous words. He tears his clothes. He's in mourning. He's definitely suffering. 10 kids killed in one fell swoop. They're in a house having a party, and the devil causes like a hurricane, and the roof drops on all 10 kids. Job tears his clothes and, you know, puts on sackcloth and mourns, but he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came, and I'm getting it backwards, but naked I came out of the womb and naked I shall return. So then chapter 2, the devil basically says, okay, well, skin for skin, let me hurt him and he'll curse you to your face. So then the Lord says, what? Okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And he doesn't kill him. See, so God is in control in all of our situations, no matter how good, bad, or ugly that they are. God is in control, especially for the child of God. Whatever trial you're going through, God has allowed it. It's every temptation or trial is a testing period that God is putting us through, right? And are allowing us to go through. But it has to be checked off by him. And he intends for us to make it through. It may not feel like we're passing the test, but he is with us and he loves us. So that's through verse 10. And now we look at number 5. Let's read verse 11. And these locusts, they had a king over them. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Number 5 on your sheet here, Abaddon and Apollyon both basically mean destroyer. Destroyer. So who's the destroyer? Many guess who the destroyer is? Yeah, what does John 10:10 say? The devil, he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus says in John 10:10. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. It's interesting to me that Jesus also said, don't fear the one that can destroy the body and after that do nothing, but fear him, God, who after killing the body could destroy both the soul and the spirit in hell. And again, it's not God's desire to do that, but the destruction, again, is not obliteration. It is a eternal torment. I don't like it. I'm thankful that I'm saved from it. And I just try to tell myself, whatever horrible feelings you get about that, try to turn that into energy to serve the Lord so others won't have to go. Our pastor shared us, it's a funny little thing, maybe to lighten the mood a little bit, but it applies. A preacher was preaching hellfire and talking about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And there was a scoffer in the front row, or, you know, close by. And an older guy that didn't have teeth. And the preacher was talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the old guy said, "What if you don't have any teeth?" And the preacher said, "Teeth will be provided." So that's the hardcore preaching. But again, Gehenna, this eternal place, I think you'll have to look it up. It's mentioned 7-ish, 9-ish times. And all but one of those times, it's Jesus talking about it. Our loving Savior, Jesus. So again, if you think of it God's way, it's very loving to warn your neighbor that their house is on fire, right? To get them out of there. So that's what it's. And another interesting thing here, number 5, you see I have Proverbs 30 verse 27 under number 5. That's where it says, "The locusts have no king, yet they march in order." They have no king. Here it says they have a king. Another proof that these aren't typical locusts. This is some kind of a hellish thing that God has released. And we'll get to that. There's another point. We'll get it as we read on. So that is the fifth trumpet, right? That's the first of the three woes. So look at verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So we're going to read about the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet. We'll be done today. And like I said earlier, the seventh trumpet, the third woe, is kind of toward the end or the middle of chapter 11. But there's after today, chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 are kind of a pause to fill in some information. And then chapter 15, the bowl judgments are about to start. And so let's look at number 6 on your sheet. When the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, 4 fallen angels and a massive evil army are let loose. And we're going to read about that here. We're going to read verses 12 through, let's just see how far we get. I said 12. We already read 12. So verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and John writes, "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." That's that altar of incense. He hears a voice saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." I say fallen angels because good angels don't need to be bound. These are fallen angels. They're bound at the great river Euphrates. Verse 15. One more thing. What does angels mean? Anyone remember what the word angel means literally? Yeah, it means a messenger. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. I like that verse because we don't know the day or the hour, but the Lord knows the day, the month, the year, the hour, he knows the whole deal. It's all working in his timing. And we look at the signs again. I got to pause and preach a little. Look at the signs that we see now going on, you know, that point to tribulation. Rapture comes before tribulation. Luke writes, Jesus, quoting Jesus in Luke 21, when you see all these things beginning to take place, to shape up, to come into shape, however you want to say that, he says, "Look up and lift up your heads." That means look up and cheer up, for your redemption draws nigh. What redemption? The redemption of our bodies, the rapture and the resurrection, which are, they're like quicker than I can do this. It says a twinkling of an eye. That's not a wink. According to Chuck Missler, who's a techie guy, says that's what the time it takes for light to pass through your retina. So it's going to be that quick. The rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first. So like Carol's body will rise. She's already with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. She's enjoying the Lord. Her spirit is with the Lord in heaven. But when that trumpet is blown, Carol
and other believers that we know that are in heaven, but their bodies in the grave, they're gonna come with the Lord and have their new bodies. And we who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And Philippians 3 says, well, we're going to be transformed. Our bodies are going to be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. Isn't that neat? That's why we want to look up and lift up our head, because our redemption is drawing up. When we see signs of the tribulation, we know the rapture is near. You know, Pastor Chuck and others used to joke, when you see Christmas decorations, you know Thanksgiving is near, right? And as I wasn't joking last week or whenever, on August 16th, I went to the doctor and I told him it was a Christmas tree. So I guess when I see Christmas decorations, I know Labor Day is near or something, you know. So, but that's what we have to look forward to. So, so where did I leave off? Okay, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, the month, the year were released. And this is the sobering part. They were released to kill a third of mankind. See, again, the devil would like to kill them and destroy them. And if they're not saved, that's where they're going to go to destruction. So verse 16, now the number of the army. So these four angels, and they're in charge of these armies, this army. Of the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, some would say this is modern warfare, and John's interpreting it. It's either way, it's horrible. I take it for it's coming from hell or from the pit. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. What three plagues? It says it in our verse. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth. Get this. And in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So their tails are like serpent heads. They have mouths and I don't know how it all works, but these horrible things, these things are coming out from them, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, and they're killing a third of mankind. Now, we go back to number six, when the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, four fallen angels and a massive evil army are let loose. So why does God, you know, it's God's judgment. Why is he using the enemy like this? We need to know that even I think this will make sense to you, but even Satan is a servant of God, because Satan can't do anything that God, you know, won't allow him to do. And when God's done with him, he'll be done with him. It's the same here. Here's your reference verse. There is 1 Corinthians 12:7. That's Paul. That's him telling his story of when he got caught up into heaven and just heard things that were just, it'd be unlawful for him to share. And then he goes on to say, so that I wouldn't get too puffed up about these amazing revelations, that this privilege to go to heaven and to experience this, you know, the verse is 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, and to keep him humble. And as you know the story, right? He pleads with the Lord three times to have to take it away. And what does the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so God, he'll use the evil to accomplish his purpose when the judgment time comes, or when the refining time comes. Luke 22:31, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Again, he's asked for you. He can't do it on his own, that he may sift you as wheat. But after you have, you know, and he's going to, you know, I'm paraphrasing now, but after you've been restored, strengthen your brethren. So, so look at number seven on your sheet. This army, the army kills one third of mankind. This means that within the first half of this 7-year judgment, what we call, commonly call the tribulation, over half the world will be dead. Revelation 6:8 is your reference verse. when I'll read that to you or with you. So I looked. This is back during the seal judgments. The fourth seal. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This is when the fourth seal was opened. And the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So back then, a fourth of the earth is killed. Again, if there's 8 billion almost in the world today, a fourth is, that's easy, that's 2 billion, right? Yeah. And so that leaves us with 6 billion. And then if a third of those are killed, that's another 2 billion. So that's 4 out of 8 billion. But again, that if the Lord comes back today, that's not counting people that will disappear from the rapture and maybe others that are martyred that are going to heaven. But you get the idea. This is, we're just getting to the middle part of this 7-year period, and there's this level of devastation going on. So we're getting there. We're almost finished here. We've gotten through number 7. And number 8, during this time of judgment, God's heart is still bent towards saving people. God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that he desires all to be saved. 2 Peter 3, he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We serve a good God who does not want to do this. And that's why he's doing it in a measured way, because there's still going to be witnesses. When we get to chapter 11, well, they're already there, but because it's the first half, we'll see. But the two witnesses are witnessing, the 144,000. Get to chapter 14, there's an angel flying all over the earth warning people, don't take the mark, turn to the Lord. That's our God. That's what he wants. So let's read those last two verses. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. That's the first half of the Ten Commandments, the vertical relationship with God. They wouldn't worship God. They continued to worship idols, works of their hands. And even says here that they, this works of their hands, they should not worship demons. These demons are fallen angels, are the ones that are persecuting them. And they're still worshiping that which is bad for them. That's the whole course of man in our flesh, right? The person that's addicted to whatever, they just keep going back to that which is destroying them. So again, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Remember that. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's bad for us, right? So in verse 21, so that, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That's the second half of the Ten Commandments, right? How we treat our fellow person, our neighbor. And it's interesting of their murders. Think of just our country, just the abortion. I was listening to a message from Skip Heitzig. It was from 1996. And I think he was quoting something to say that this is 1996, that every 24 minutes, I don't think they were counting abortion, but every 24 minutes, someone is being murdered in our country alone. So bad stuff. There's sorceries. You know, the word for that is pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy. And so drugs or abuse of medicine. There's sexual immorality. Do I need to expound on that? And there are thefts. And so, but here's the point. Why have our number 8, God still bent? Because it says the rest of mankind, they did not repent. Implication, they could have repented. They would not do it. I think when we get later in the book, they can't do it because by then they've taken the mark. But it's like Pharaoh, right? If you know this, I think. You read the account in Exodus, so many times Pharaoh hardens his heart, Pharaoh hardens his heart, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Eventually it starts to say God hardens Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh was set on not, God knew Pharaoh was never going to turned to him. So God further just finished what Pharaoh was doing so that God could accomplish his purpose through Pharaoh, right? And finally, again, our verse that we have here, and now little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Could you pop that one up? It's 1 John 2:28. Sorry, I didn't give you much warning. I like this verse again because whatever a person's view is about how things are going to play out, this is just good for any believer, right? To just stay close to Jesus. And I, before we read it together, John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. Then we think, well, you're telling me to abide in you, but how can I have you abide in me? He goes on to say, abide in my word. And as you read the whole counsel of God, these things will become clear to you, revealed to you, revelation. And Jesus will be revealed to you. So let's read this together. Ready? And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen. Lord, thank you for your love, your word. Thank you that you are a just God. And thank you, yes, Lord, thank you that you're going to put an end to evil. And we are going to live happily ever after. But we do grieve with you and mourn with you and we weep with you for so many of your precious souls that you created that just choose to reject you. Lord, we just ask simply for the Holy Spirit, for the power of the Spirit to just walk close with you and just live the life that you've laid out for us, Lord, not trying too hard or fretting in our flesh, but just trusting you that you're going to use us and the gifts that you've given us by your Spirit to point more to you, Lord, before this time comes or before the end of our life, Lord. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.